10:05. If you would open up your Bibles to Psalm 23. Some of you may know this by heart. Some of you may not. Is everybody there? You're going to need it, your apps or your Bibles, because I want to do something a little different this morning just to start. I would like everybody to read this out loud together. Now, I know we have different versions, so there'll be a few words that are a little different. That's okay. Just want everybody to say it. So if you could follow along and read aloud, let's do that. Let's start. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'd like to start that out. I'll start this out this morning by saying that has nothing to do with my lesson. But when you read that with everything going on in the world, doesn't it make you feel better? Makes you feel good. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And if you recall, back in the Bible times when they were shepherding animals, that rod was a very important tool that the shepherd had, and he would help to ward off wild animals with it. He would help to guide the sheep with it. It wasn't just a walking stick. It was a tool. And it just makes you feel good. And I've been doing a lot of reflecting this week on my youth and my life. And I was fortunate enough in my young years as a young child that my granny did most of the reading to me at nighttime when I'd go to bed, usually in her house, and she would read that to me almost every night. And she would always tell me, "Tommy, don't fear. Do not be afraid. Everything's going to be okay." And so now when I read this as an old man, an old man that's fallen apart, I threw my back out this week just getting in my car. I didn't think that was possible. But it is. It is. Trust me. And luckily, it's doing a lot better now. Well, got my notes all spread out here. I have a PSA this morning. Y'all know what the PSA means? Yes. Good. Y'all know your acronyms. I just want to let everybody know, and welcome to everybody online. I think we got one of the two streams up. We had a little password issue. Brian's out of town. Oh, and I want to tell y'all something. I was really busy this week, and then throwing my back out didn't help me, and it slowed me down. And, Brian had caught me on the way out last Sunday to remind me it's this Sunday that he's going to be gone, and I need to cover for him. And so I was a little bit nervous. Not so much about doing it, but I didn't have much time during the week. I was thinking about it, but I didn't have much time to prepare during the week. And then Saturday, I get started like late afternoon, evening, by the time I sat down and actually was able to focus a little bit. And I get a text from Jason. "Hey, man, I see you're preaching. Why didn't you tell me? I'm off this week." Of course, I'd already put it in the bulletin. I already had my scriptures picked out. And man, it was tempting. It was really tempting because Jason does a great job. So does Brian. Still got time. Hey, if I start to really mess up, I'm going to point to you. We'll tag. We'll tag. I appreciate that, brother. But I appreciate it. But doesn't that explain most of us? Definitely explains myself. Preaching doesn't come easy to me. It never did. I know that getting up in front of people, good and bad, messed up a lot, might mess up today. But it's helped me to build my confidence, for sure. But the first time I preached, I couldn't even finish it. I was stumbling over everything, all my thoughts, my words. I was so nervous. And so I think one of the things that I tell young people, young men that are preparing for a leadership role, young women, they can't be in a leadership role from the pulpit or from the table or from a prayer, from a corporate worship standpoint, but they can be leaders in the home. They can be leaders in the classroom. And I'm telling you, the more I think about the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, and that is true. That is so true. And so the world has made, and sometimes the church itself has even done this, where they try to make the man more important than the woman. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're supposed to put her on a pedestal, not speak down to her. Her role is not a lower role or lesser role. It's a more important role, actually. But God has designed for men to do certain things and for women to do certain things. And who are we to argue that? I know the world does. There's always going to be a movement for some reason. There's always going to be somebody that's going to go against that and what God says. But the Bible is what the Bible is. And if we truly believe that it's the holy word of God, we should follow that as closely as we possibly can, even in the places that we don't necessarily want to agree. And that's why we have so many different religions and different sects and different spinoffs and all this thing, is because people want to do it the way that they want to do it. They want to pick and choose what's important and kind of, let's not pay attention to that one. That one's too hard. But we need to be open as Christians to really digging into God's word and to have the faith that God is the creator and he knows more than we do. In fact, we were talking in class today about faith and Romans, and really enjoyed the class this morning because I don't normally get to sit in. And we were talking about God's creation and how when you go outside and you see the sunrise or the moon rise, or if you've been fortunate enough to see some of the wonders like the northern lights and all the beauty of God's creation. And faith is believing in something that we cannot see, but isn't there evidence all around us of his handiwork and his creation? And one of the things that I mentioned that I thought of is that, you know, scientists can tell you how a tree gets water from its roots to the top branches and the top leaves, but no one has ever been able to create a tree. And you think about the miracle of a tree, that water's going up. It's not going down. That goes against the laws of physics, does it not? There's only one explanation for it. Snowflakes are all different. And then when you think of each of us, and this is what I need more now than ever, is sometimes I lose track of how special we are. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every one of our fingerprints is different. That's why the FBI uses it to track you in case you break out the chainsaw and do something crazy. They're going to find you eventually. And there's some people that have gone to such extremes as they will take off their fingerprints. Isn't that crazy? And it's God's mark on us. He knows every hair on our head, and we just need to remember that in times like this. But my PSA announcement, let me get back to that off track. I just want to let everybody know that, and I've talked to the elders, and I've talked to the deacons, and I've talked to some of you before, and this is very bittersweet for me, but after almost 34 years in youth ministry, I've decided to step away from it. I'm no longer being paid by the congregation as of January 1. We're reallocating those funds. Now, I don't want anybody to think that I'm going to walk away from our children, because I'm not. I'm just stepping away from the official role of it. I will still counsel with any child that wants to counsel with me at any time. That's near and dear to my heart, and I couldn't ever say no to that. And so I just wanted to let everybody know that, so that I've been meaning to say it, just haven't had an opportunity. I don't think it's going to change a whole lot, because I'm still going to, if the parents wanted to do something or we need to do something for the kids, we're still going to do that, just not in an official capacity. So I just wanted to make sure everybody was aware of that. If you have any questions, please feel free to ask me or one of the elders. It's something I've been talking about for years, but when I realized that I've been doing it since I was 20, it has been one of the great joys of my life. But there are certain things that my body's telling me I can't do anymore. And sleeping in that torture chamber of a bunk, I just call it the rack at camp, just did a number on me this last year. And I realized I'm struggling, and I'm getting a lot older. I still think that I can be relevant to young people, but I know that I'm growing much older. And so just decided to redirect some of that energy. However, I'm still going to be there for our kids. So we're going to spend most of our time this morning in the book of Acts. Chapter 3 and 4, if you want to turn there, that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time. And I want to start in chapter 3. And I know one of our brothers read this scripture a little earlier. But I'm going to read verse 1 through 10. Well, you know what? Mark that spot. I want to turn over to 2 Timothy 3:16 first. Second Timothy 3:16, hold your spot in Acts there. But 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." All scripture is God-breathed. What do you think that means, God-breathed? God breathed the breath of life into Adam, did he not? All scripture is God-breathed also. So what does that mean? It means it's alive. It is the most awesome book in the world. It's not like other books. Other books tell us a story in a linear fashion. It may have some twists and turns, but it starts at one point and it ends at another. And one of the things that I've really been focusing on the past few years is that the God-breathed part into his word. We're so thankful to have the written word. I saw a documentary recently about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Everybody familiar with those? How they found them? They found them in an area, in a remote area, in some caves outside of Jerusalem, near the Dead Sea. A group of scholars and people put those together. Somewhat after the time of Jesus' death. And they were found. This was a secular documentary. It was not a religious one. It was like National Geographic. And they're not known to be a conservative organization. And they were talking about, they had all these scholars, some of the smartest people in the world in language, people that could translate and transcribe those documents that were found. And I believe they found them in some clay jars, some 92 scrolls, I think. They have them on display. They built a museum around it. I would like to go there one day. The thing is, we had the written word. It did update a couple of books, but one of the things that they found, and I was a little worried when I was watching it, because they were going to compare it to what we had. And the thought process was, is it going to contradict or is it going to confirm? Do you know that those scrolls were almost word for word identical? It confirmed it. It was an awesome find. And so the scripture being God breathed, the reason I bring this out is because in the story we're about to read, it's one that I personally read it, took it for what it was, and went on. And, you know, we talk about, the Bible talks about meditating on God, God's Word. And to me, one of the things that I found in my life is that I may read a scripture when I'm 17 years old, and it speaks to me in one way. And when I read it when I'm 50 years old, I get a completely different lesson from it. It speaks to you wherever you are because it's alive. No other book does that. No other book in the entire world does that. And so I want to dig into this story a little bit. At first glance, it's like, okay, it is what it is. It was a miracle. First of all, now I'm not talking about miracles like the apostles perform where they could heal, they could lay hands on somebody and heal them. There's even scripture that talks about Paul's apron. They could use that apron to heal people. And they could pass their gift on to a person, but after that it was gone. So I don't believe in the Benny Hinn religion. He believes he can heal people. I don't believe that's possible. However, has anybody here ever witnessed a miracle? And I don't mean seeing the face of Jesus or Mary in the cake. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a real miracle, a godly miracle. I have. And it's hard to explain when something like that happens to you. And what happened to me, and I probably told this story before, my daughter is probably listening, she'll probably get mad for me telling the story again. But when she was a tiny baby, newborn, when she was first born, you know, Jake came out, first thing I'm looking for is 10 toes, 10 fingers. Is he breathing? All good. Went great. Mary came out, 10 toes, 10 fingers. But I noticed that it's like when you're on an airplane, I used to travel a lot. I never would get nervous until I saw the fear in the flight attendant's eyes. Then I knew I was in trouble, that we were in trouble. If they were calm, no reason for me to be anything but calm. And when I saw the nurses and the doctor and fear in their eyes, and they jumped right into their training and started working on Mary, because Mary, when they spanked her little bottom, she didn't cry much, but she stayed purple. And so it wasn't but a few seconds that they rushed her to the NICU, and they're starting to work on her. The nurses are all around, the doctor's there, I'm there, because they just took my baby, I'm going. And they checked her oxygen absorption rate, and it was way too low. She was not getting the oxygen she needed to live. And so immediately I'm telling them to call her doctor, call my baby's doctor. They were working on her, so they didn't, so I called her. Luckily, she lived within walking distance of the hospital, and she came over there. I didn't know this at the time. I just knew that she is one of the best pediatricians that I've ever seen. But her husband is a pediatric ophthalmologist, works on baby's eyes. And as soon as she walked in the room, she pushes them aside, and she presses on Mary's nose, and all of this stuff starts coming out of her eyes. And she took a deep breath, and she started to turn pink, and she was breathing fine. That's not the miracle. That was a pretty big thing, but that was knowledge there that did that. So we took her home, and every 20 minutes or so, we had to massage her tear ducts so that they would not clog so that she could breathe. Let me tell you, that's pretty scary, because if you fall asleep, you don't do it. My baby could not make it. And so our doctor did not send us to her husband. She sent us to a doctor that was associated with Texas Children's, said there's something wrong with her tear ducts, and they have to do this horrible procedure where they have to stick something down the tear duct. Well, she's a baby. They can't give her any anesthetic. So they had to strap her down to one of those papoose boards. Luana couldn't even be in the room. It was too horrific for her to see. But I saw it. And when the doctor was probing her tear ducts on both sides, she showed me where it's supposed to go all the way through, because they go from the top down, and it was hitting bone. She was showing me it was only going in this far. And she says, Tommy, Mary's tear ducts are deformed. She's going to have surgery to correct it. And I'm like, oh, no, they're going to cut my baby's face. Of course, they're not going to do it till she's like two, but we've got to go through this process to keep her breathing properly that whole time. And we did probably three probes like that, hitting bone. And so it was confirmed. She was certain of it. And we got all of our friends, all of our brothers and sisters praying for Mary. Our whole congregation's praying for Mary. I'm calling other congregations to pray for Mary. And one night she starts to scream. I mean, like painful scream. And we run into her room and all of this mucus is coming out of her nose, just flowing down her face. And so the next morning we take her back to the ophthalmologist. And the ophthalmologist puts the probe in, doesn't hit bone. It goes all the way through. And you know what? It's been normal since that day. And I saw the power of God and the power of prayer happened in front of my own eyes. Nobody else saw it but me. Luana knew it, though. She just couldn't go see it. And that is not something I would lie about. And just like this story we're about to read, I believe in our prayer life, we can become much stronger as Christians when we realize, and some of these miracles are not that big, they're small. Just a change in a person. Something that you might have said or done that caused a change. Maybe you didn't say or did it, but you pointed to Scripture in some way, and God changed them. That's a miracle too. And if God gives you a testimony like that, I don't like to get into words like testimony and witnessing and all that kind of stuff. That's what a lot of the other congregations, they fixate on those words. But I have a testimony of what I've seen, and that is so powerful to me as a Christian, because I know that God is alive, Jesus is at his right hand, and he is in charge. And he doesn't always give us what we want, but he always gives us what we need, right? Because there have been many times I prayed for things to happen and they didn't happen. at least not on my time frame. I look back and I see it. Okay, Acts 3, verses 1 through 10. Oh, wrong place. And I'm reading out of my Exodus Bible. I don't know if y'all remember my Exodus Bible. And Rodney, this is 1984 NIV, by the way. It's always something he wants to know. The reason it's my Exodus Bible is that when my son Jake was a toddler, he ripped out the book of Genesis. So Genesis was Exodus. Adios. So I'm real good with this Bible until we have to read something from Genesis. I had this Bible a long time. In fact, so long I can hardly read. The words are too small for me now. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. So, we just read that. We just read about a miracle, right? And I don't know about you, but for me, that's very impressive. But that's all I got the first time I read it. So, let's dig into this a little deeper. The man is lame. And what else do we know about this man? They tell us quite a bit. It says he's been lame since birth. And you know you're lame when somebody, and I don't mean, I have a hard time not laughing when I say lame because my kids tell me I'm lame all the time. So you know what I'm saying, right? So that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about somebody that's truly lame. Well, I guess I am, but truly lame. He cannot stand on his own two feet. You can't tell a man like that to man up because he can't even stand up, right? Or can you? Or can you? So it's hard to man up when you can't even stand up. He's been this way since birth. And you know you're lame when you have to have somebody carry you, take care of you. You can't go anywhere without somebody carrying you there and taking you there and caring for you. And all he could do was beg. So then enters... Every day he goes to this gate called Beautiful at the entrance of the temple. Why do you think he went to the temple? Because he knows a lot of people are going to pass by. A lot of people are going to feel sorry for him. They're going to give him money, perhaps. Probably a good place to be if you're a beggar. So he's begging. And in comes Peter and John. And that's why I'm starting to dig into some of these stories that seemingly it's just straight up, but there's more to it. Peter and John are going to the temple in the ninth hour, probably around 3 p.m, more or less, to pray. And they walk by the crippled. Cripple asks them for money. And they say, Peter says, look at us. I want your full attention. Look at us. Silver and gold I do not have. And I put myself in the beggar situation. What? You asked for my attention and you ain't got any money? You ain't going to give me nothing? You're broke? But what does he say there? Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. I like that word give. Some people might call it a grace word. You can't earn it, but I'm going to give you something that money can't buy. I'm sure he's thinking to himself, really? You got my attention, and you tell me you ain't got any money. How in the world are you going to help me? I'm going to give you something more valuable than silver or gold. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Before we go on there, let's look at chapter 4. I told you we're going to be in 3 and 4. Chapter 4, verse 22. This is something else that we need to know about this man. 4:22. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So we know that he has been crippled since birth. And he has been crippled for 40 years. 40 years, some people may say half of his life. Half of his life he's been crippled. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Why do you think he says Jesus of Nazareth? He doesn't say Jesus Christ. He doesn't say our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says Jesus of Nazareth. Do you think there might be something more there? Something significant? to why he said that. And I won't read it for the sake of time, but in chapter 4, he's asked in verse 7, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? So they're asking, because all these people are in an uproar at seeing what happened. All these people for 40 years, well, more or less, since he was old enough to start begging on his own, know that this man was crippled from birth. He's in the same town he was born in. They're walking by him every day. Some of them give him money, some of them don't, but they all know he's crippled since birth. And then Peter and John tell him that this is in the name of Jesus Christ from Nazareth. And then they repeat it again when they're asked who had the power and in whose name did you do this. Because in the Old Testament, you'll notice that people just didn't give names to give names. Names were given to people based on their reputation, what they were like, or to describe certain attributes of a person or place. They were named. So they're asking, in whose name? So basically they're saying, by whose authority did you do this? By whose power did you do this? And I guarantee you, by what I know now, that those leaders were shocked when they heard Jesus of Nazareth. Because what is the other scripture that we read last? It was John chapter 1 and verse 44 through 46. Jumping around a little bit, but back to John chapter 1, 44 through 46. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethesda. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." This is where the kicker is. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. Can anything good come from Nazareth? So that town had a reputation, did it not? Not a good one. Not a good one. Nazareth is a pretty big town now. It's a tourist destination. They believe that the house Jesus lived in, they found it. I don't know if that's true or not, but there's people that go there to see it. It's probably got about 80,000 people in it now. At the time Jesus was born, it's estimated there was only 400 people from there. But obviously, Nathanael's saying, Nazareth? The guy that Moses was talking about comes from there? That's not a good place. So, Jesus was born where? In Bethlehem. But he grew up in Nazareth. And some places calls him the Nazarene. The place was well known to not be a nice place. Or so small it's a one-horse town and nothing good could come out of that. People probably, you can take from it that people probably, there was no reason to go to that town. They probably didn't want to go through it or in it. So Jesus probably didn't grow up in a nice neighborhood. Sounds to me more like he grew up in the hood. Or no count place. So by whose power are you doing this? Jesus of Nazareth? Nazareth? They're probably thinking the same thing. What? So one of the things that I glean from this is that no matter what happened to me, no matter if my daddy abandoned me, if my mom was no good, if people treated me wrong and badly, and I got lots of things I can blame for the problems I have. My daddy didn't abuse my mom, but if he did, my daddy beat up my mom. He had an anger issue, and now I inherited it. So that's my excuse. Well, what I'm saying, Jesus from Nazareth, if I'm connected to his power, he can meet any man or woman, anywhere, anytime, in any situation that comes up. To me, that's a relationship thing. And I believe sometimes we can go around saying the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, but if we don't have that connection to Jesus, if we don't have that, we can do that all day. It's like if I have a refrigerator or a stove, I can walk around all day saying, refrigerator, refrigerator, or stove, cook me something to eat. But if they're not plugged into a power source, I could do that all day long. It's not going to do any good. And so if you're plugged into the power and have that relationship and call on the name of Jesus, there's power in that. Doesn't mean we can heal people anymore. We can't do those things. But there are powerful spiritual things, blessings that we can receive or even help to give other people. And so that's kind of my point this morning. And it goes back to the scriptures that talk about milk and meat. When we're a baby, who drinks milk all the time? A baby. At some point, though, if you don't give that baby some solid food, it's not going to continue to grow, right? And the same in our spiritual lives. There was even a church that was written to that said, hey, it's been 4 or 5 years now since Jesus was crucified, and you're still on milk. I had a good friend of mine that said, he goes to another congregation, and it's a denominational congregation, and he said, we were having a Bible study, and he said, this is the first time that I feel like I've gotten any meat. We only get milk where I go to church. I'm thinking about switching. Because they're never doing any kind of deep dive into how to mature spiritually. Because we can read it, but I believe part of that maturity is applying it. You can take a football team into the training room, and they're watching film, and they're covering their plays, and they'll even have offense and defense and running backs and quarterbacks. You know, they're covering all the plays. But then they have to go out in the practice field and prove that they know what they learned, especially when they get to the game. So when we come to Bible study and we're learning, we should have the same mindset. Let's take what we learn and go out and apply it to our lives. It's the most important part. So, one of the things that I notice about this, because it says that Peter reached down his hand and he pulled the man up to his feet. Do you know that there are many, many people in the world that need a hand, a helping hand? They need somebody to pull them up. One of the reasons why I've been so passionate about teaching young people, which I will continue to do, is because there are so many other people that are bad, that are evil, that are grabbing a hold of them. And they don't even know it. They're looking for something, and they won't find it there. And sometimes they're so far gone that it's hard to get them back because they go down that road. And so what I want to encourage all of us this morning is that as Christians, we don't have the power to do miracles like Peter and John, but we can put our hand out to somebody in need and help them and show them the love of Christ and the power of Christ. And to be like Peter and John, because in chapter 4, I don't have time to read it this morning, but in chapter 4, when they got called on the carpet by the leaders, because of what happened, one man that was healed, such a miraculous thing in this town, that 5,000 people gathered. 5,000. You never know the impact you're going to have on somebody or on multiple people. And so we need more Peter and Johns in the world, especially right now. We need to grab a hold of these people, young and old. and show them who Jesus really is. And I just want to encourage you this morning to look for that opportunity, because Peter and John were going to pray. Do you know how easy it would have been to say, hey, man, we're going to pray right now. We'll catch you later. That's what most people would do. I don't have time for that. And so God will put people in your path, and we have to be awake enough to see it. And I believe as Christians, we need to look for opportunities to do just that. We don't have to be the person that stands on the street corner and preaches. And we don't have to be that person. You can just be the person that takes the time. Because, man, I can't tell you, I did a stint working for Whataburger. And there was a older woman who had fallen in the parking lot. There were cars driving around this woman. There were people walking around her. And I look out and I see it and I said, what is going on? And somebody told me that woman fell. And people are just going and getting in their cars and they're leaving. I was at a gas station recently and I was guilty of this. I'm preaching to myself too. LaWanna and I were going to Galveston for a weekend getaway. It was a Friday. Of course, you never leave on time. Plan on leaving 10 in the morning. It's 4 in the afternoon. We still ain't even got the car loaded. So I'm kind of in a hurry because I'm kind of in a hurry to go have fun and get to our hotel, enjoy the beach. And I'm pumping gas because I was on empty, of course, trying to leave town. And I'm a little frustrated because I didn't get to leave when I wanted to. And LaWanna yells at me out of my door was open and said, there's a man outside the gas station and he's fallen. And it was an older gentleman, probably in his mid-70s. And LaWanna said, I just watched him fall down. He was trying to pull his pants down. He fell down. And I said, LaWanna, he's just an old drunk guy. Just an old drunk guy. And I saw him try to get up, and he fell down, stumbling. Stumbling, falling, hit the ground hard with his pants down around his ankles. And I'm ready to get in my car and go. I don't have time to deal with this old drunk guy. And she keeps pestering me. You can't leave him like that. You got to help him. Okay. Go over to this older guy. Pants down around his ankles. And I said, are you okay, sir? And I noticed that I didn't see it. It wasn't his underwear that he had on. He had a Depends on. And I noticed this guy is really old. And he said, sir, can you help me? And I bent down and I picked him up. And he stood up and he was so wobbly he couldn't stand. This man was not drunk. He had a stroke. And I assumed that he was just some drunk guy. I was about to leave him. I said, sir, how did you get here? He didn't know where he was. And he couldn't tell me. And I said, did you drive here? And he goes, I think that's my car. And it was a really nice car. And it was still running. And I opened the door to turn the car off. And his cell phone is in the console. And so I walk over to him. I said, sir, is this your phone? I don't know. And I start flipping through it, and he's got his wife in there. I'm going to call your wife. Call his wife. She freaked out. Something had happened to him, and he had fallen, and she had no knowledge of where he was, left the house, probably had the stroke when he was in the car. And I assume this was some old homeless guy that was drunk. These people lived on the lake. And they sent their servants to come pick him up because the wife was out of town. It was not at all what I thought. Not saying that I would treat him any different because he was rich. No. I'm just saying I assumed one thing and the opposite was true. And I found that you just can't do that. And I helped that guy. I didn't want to be late, but once I realized the situation, I was like, I don't care how long it takes. I'm going to get this man home. And I think sometimes we just get entrapped with life and what we want to do. And I think of Jesus when he found out his cousin John the Baptist was beheaded. And what was he doing? He got in a boat by himself to row to a solitary place to pray. Never was he alone. Always had throngs of people following him, around him. And there were some thousands of people that had gathered on the bank of the lake as he's rowing to the place. What would you have done? I know what I'd have done. I'd have started rowing faster. Maybe they don't see me. It's going to take them a long time to walk around to the other side of the lake. I can at least have some peace and mourn the death of my cousin for a few minutes. But did he do that? No. The total picture of selflessness, he rode over to those people and started to minister to them. And it's probably the last thing that I would have wanted to do. I admire that more than anything. And so I just think we need to take examples like these and not just take it for the surface, but to dig in a little bit. And to put yourself in the position of how can I be better at lending a hand and teaching someone, trying to get them into the scriptures and into the church, and so that they have a chance. They're lost. And so there's many types of lameness. There's mental lameness, there's physical lameness. But there's also spiritual lameness. So I had to take a hard look at myself. And there are times where I'm crippled spiritually because I allow the world to not pull the rug out from under me instead of standing strong and facing it full on, even when I don't want to. And so if you're here this morning and you feel like maybe you're in the same boat, or maybe that you're not, but we want to get better at trying to spread the good news. We can spread the good news that way. You know that? It's an easy thing to do. And for me, it's a lot harder to get up here because people are watching me and online. You know, you get nervous and you do the best you can, but it's a lot easier just to lend a hand to somebody in need. And you don't know where that's going to take it. God does the rest, right? We just plant the seed. It ain't hard to plant the seed. It ain't hard. But we overlook it so many times because we have more important things to do. And there are some people out there that are just down and out, and they don't know where to turn. And there's a lot of people that are willing to grab them and pull them in the wrong direction. And that's the evil one's job. And he's on it. He's on it 24/7. So you can't stop and help everybody, but you can stop and help somebody. Right? And so I'll leave you with that message this morning. I hope it's something that you will consider. And if you have any needs this morning, if you want to put your Lord on in baptism this morning, the water's cold, but it's ready. And we are here to serve you. Or if you have any prayer requests, don't hesitate to come forward. Or any needs whatsoever, we'd like to help you with that this morning as we stand and sing.